They say that a frog, if put in a pot of water and then heated slowly, will not even realize it's getting hot, and it'll just get cooked and never know it. I've never actually seen that done. Have you ever heard of a missionary getting cooked? Maybe we've all heard stories about, you know, missionaries getting put in a big pot and eaten by cannibals. I've never actually known anyone that happened to. I have known of a missionary who got cooked. Well, not literally, but he got caught in the pressure cooker of this world. And I want to talk to you this morning about how to avoid getting cooked and eaten. 1 Peter 5:8 says that Satan is like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So it is a real danger. There was a young man in the Old Testament, we read his story, and someone tried to cook him. But he resisted, and then they tried to feed him to lions. But the lions didn't want him, because he hadn't been cooked. I think you know who I'm talking about. Daniel, an Israelite young man who was captured, taken as a war prisoner, and the king of Babylon tried to cook him. And we read about Daniel in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, chapter 1. Let's look at that this morning and see. Make some observations of Daniel's experience and see what he did and how he kept himself from being stuck in a pressure cooker and cooked in the way that King Nebuchadnezzar wanted. Daniel chapter 1. Let's start out by reading Daniel 1, verse 1 to 4. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia, and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. Daniel and his friends were among this group of people that was captured when Babylon went and invaded Judah and carried them off to Babylon as prisoners. Daniel was a bright young man. It says that he was of royal blood. He was a member of the nobility. He was an intelligent young man with great opportunities and great promise, I'm sure, in the land of Judah, in his homeland. And he was probably looking forward to a wonderful career, a wonderful future, until Babylon came and wiped out Judah, conquered them, destroyed the nation, and killed a lot of people and took a lot of them captive. So here was Daniel with his hopes, his vision for his future, probably just dashed, a prisoner of war, carried off in chains to a foreign country. That was Daniel's plight. He was in a bad situation, and I bet he was very discouraged. But Daniel was given opportunity. Daniel was given great opportunities in this new land. And we read about this in the following verses, verses 4 and down to 7. So the chief of the court officials was to teach these young men the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. So they were given a new chance. They were given great opportunities, really. Imagine that, a war prisoner being selected as one of the prize captives and told, "We are going to educate you, we are going to feed you, we are going to give you this training, and then we are going to give you a position in the court of Babylon. You can live and work in the palace." Wow, that's a whole lot better than slave labor out in a mud pit somewhere. Daniel was given the opportunity for education, to learn the language and the literature of Babylon. And I think King Nebuchadnezzar had a design here. He had a purpose for this plan, for what he was doing. He wanted these young men to be trained in the language and literature of Babylon to change their worldview, to change their philosophy of life, to change the way they looked at how to live. He wanted to cultivate in them the knowledge and the culture of Babylon so that they would have a new way of thinking. He wanted them to forget their past as good Jewish boys, as Israelites, as servants of the King of Heaven, and he wanted to reorient them completely. And so they were to be taught the language and the literature of Babylon, which was pretty impressive in that time and a great opportunity for education. But the king was trying to change their way of thinking. Daniel and his friends were also offered a luxurious lifestyle. Can you imagine the food and wine from the king's kitchen, from his table? That is pretty nice for a slave. And I bet it was pretty good food. Nothing but the best. But I believe Nebuchadnezzar's purpose was to develop in them new appetites for the pleasures of Babylon, new affections for the things that they could enjoy in Babylon. He wanted them to forget their Jewish customs and their Jewish activities and the things that they might have been hoping for, and to teach them to enjoy the pleasures of life in the Babylonian way, and to put that in their hearts. They were also offered a new identity. It says that they were given new names. I believe the purpose of that was so that they would see themselves as Babylonian, devoted to the king of Babylon. Names are important to us, and our name kind of symbolizes for us who we are, and especially in that time when names meant something. And so to have their names changed to Babylonian names was to change their identity so that they would forget that they were Israelites and they would begin thinking of themselves as Babylonian. So they were given new names, a new identity. They were also offered prestige, a very prestigious position in the kingdom of Babylon, to serve the king of Babylon in the palace. What an awesome opportunity for a war prisoner. But I think the purpose here was to secure their allegiance to the king of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar did not want them serving the king of heaven. He didn't want their hearts to be divided or focused somewhere else. Nebuchadnezzar wanted them to be devoted to serving him, to serving the king of Babylon. And so he gave them a position, and he attracted them with those titles, those positions in the court of Babylon. What an awesome opportunity for Daniel. But Nebuchadnezzar was trying to cook Daniel in the cauldron of Babylonian culture. And we, like Daniel, have many opportunities around us. You could call them opportunities, or we might call them pressures. We have influences that come to us, that invade our minds, that grab our attention, that tempt us. Many things in the world around us. And we, too, are in danger of getting caught in a pressure cooker. We are in a pressure cooker. We need to make sure we don't get cooked. Well, Daniel had a choice. He was a slave. He was a prisoner of war. We might think he didn't have a choice. This is what was handed to him, and he pretty much had to do it or probably lose his head. But Daniel did have a choice. He had a choice of where he would put his heart's allegiance, didn't he? The king of Babylon could change his circumstances, where he lived, his way of living, and a lot of things. But the king of Babylon could not determine what was happening in Daniel's heart and mind. And Daniel had a choice of where he was going to put his allegiance. First, Daniel chose his master. That was one of the choices that he made. He decided in advance who his master would be, and that was his God, the God of heaven, the king of heaven, not the king of Babylon. And so Daniel set his heart on knowing and worshiping and obeying and living for God, even in these circumstances that he found himself in. And so he chose his own master, his heart's master. Daniel also drew lines of resistance against the worldly appetites and values that were being presented to him, that were all around him. Now, in battle, an army might set up a line of resistance. They dig in, they set up their artillery, and they say, "We are going to fight from this point. We are not going to let the enemy come any farther. We are going to push the enemy back from here. This is our line of resistance. This is where we stand." And in life, we also have lines of resistance that we can set up and that we need to establish. Those non-negotiables in life where we say, "This is what I believe. This is how I'm going to live. This is what I'm going to listen to. This is where I'm going to put my allegiance, my heart." Lines of resistance. So Daniel decided what his rules of life would be. He decided where his lines of resistance would be, and that he would choose God's way and not just be influenced by Nebuchadnezzar and Babylonian culture. So he began to train his appetites by maintaining those lines of resistance. He held those lines, he made those decisions, those standards for his life, and then he began to train his appetites to reinforce those lines, to strengthen his place. He avoided the king's food, and he ate vegetables and water instead. Let's look at verse 8. "But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine." Defile? It wasn't dirty. It wasn't diseased. But yes, defile. He decided not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Jump down to verse 11. "Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, 'Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see.' So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days." Physically, Daniel set a line of resistance regarding food he was going to eat, his diet. And he said, "Please just let us eat vegetables and water. and we'll see how this turns out. So he avoided the pleasures, the luxuries that the king of Babylon was offering him. Mentally, Daniel also drew a line, and he focused his heart and mind on God's word and God's ways. He decided that he was going to focus on God and let God be his teacher to influence what he learned, his knowledge, his wisdom, the understanding that he gained. He focused his heart and mind on God's word to live God's way. Spiritually, Daniel drew a line of resistance by keeping his heart in touch with God through prayer. And he developed spiritual appetites spiritually in that way. Later in the book of Daniel, chapter 6, we read about how the king made a decree that no one should pray to any god but to the king of Babylon. And what did Daniel do? It says in verse 10 of chapter 6, "Now Daniel, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before." This was his habit. This was his lifestyle, praying to the God of heaven. And a decree from the king like this was not going to change that life line of resistance that he had established. And I am pretty sure that that was a hard line to hold when the decree was, if you don't pray to just the king of Babylon, you're going to lose your life. But Daniel had established a line, and he was going to stand firm right there. So he continued devoting his heart, his worship, his prayer to his God, to the King of Heaven. Daniel drew these lines. He decided up front where he was going to stand. And he fed those appetites in his life for his food, what he learned spiritually. He knew what he needed to do to stand firm and hold those lines so that he would remain faithful. We all have a similar choice, many similar choices in our lives. And we need to choose. First, we need to choose who our king is going to be in our lives. In order to choose our king, we need to know what the choices are. Well, obviously, Satan is one choice. And that's pretty easy and obvious for us to say, I'm not going to serve Satan as my king. I'm not going to worship him. But there are many subtle kings or gods in the world around us that want to get our attention and our allegiance. Maybe yours is wealth, money, material things that can be had. And how well we all know that the advertisements that we are bombarded with continually are trying to convince us that we just can't be happy or fulfilled or have the kind of relationships we want if we don't buy this product or we don't have this item in our life. Boy, we are just bombarded with that kind of philosophy all the time, aren't we? Or maybe what tempts us is comfort, just pleasures, just being happy, just, you know, having the things around us that we want to, and we feel like if I could only have this, or if my life was only like that, then I'd be satisfied, I'd be comfortable. And we set our hearts on achieving those goals. Or it might be position, a job, a certain kind of career. Might be a certain degree, an education that we want. And that's what we set our hearts on. And we're going to achieve these goals, these ambitions for our lives. And we strive for that. That can become a god. That can become the thing that our hearts strive for more than anything else. Or it might just simply be being happy. Rich or poor, whatever. You know, I just want to be happy. And Doesn't God want us to be happy? Yeah, God wants us to be happy, but that's not the highest purpose that God has for us. God's more concerned with our holiness than with our happiness. But happiness can become a god. Happiness can replace God in our lives. And we can think, you know, this is the way I am. This is how God's made me. This is the situation I'm in. And I know God wants me to be happy. And so I think I need to do this so that I can be happy. And we can be deceived and begin to ignore certain parts of God's word that tell us how we should live. And we might think, oh, I can't be happy doing that, so I'm going to do what makes me happy because God wants me to be happy. But we deceive ourselves. And so who is your enemy? What options do you have in your life? What options are knocking on the door of your heart, your mind, saying, hey, here's the way to success and happiness and fulfillment in your life? What is your highest value, your greatest desire? What is most important to you? What have you set as the goal that you're aiming for? Your purpose in life. God made all of us to do something, and he has purposes for us, ways to live, ways to serve him, ways to function in this world that will honor him and at the same time give us a fulfilling life. So we have to answer that question. Am I going to seek, am I going to pursue that, the purposes, the ambitions that I have for myself, or am I going to look for God's purpose for me and make him my master, make him my God, and seek after him? Daniel was a man who understood the times in which he lived. He saw the options. He knew what he could have. But he served God throughout his life. Joshua challenged the people of Israel and said, choose this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we all need to make that choice. Choose your king. Choose your king, your master. And then we need to draw our lines of resistance. We need to set the standards, the boundaries in our life, and say, for me, this is what I need to do to make sure my heart stays loyal to God. And it might not be exactly the same for everybody, because one person is greatly tempted to go in this direction, and so they have to make a real strong wall to protect themselves there, where for somebody else that might not be a great temptation or goal anyway. So each of us needs to know where those areas of temptation and weakness are in our lives and establish lines of resistance so that when the attack comes, when the temptation comes, we'll be able to say, no, I've drawn a line right here and I'm not going to consider giving in just a little bit. I know what I need to do. So we need to draw our lines of resistance. Our personal standards and our convictions are seen in a variety of areas of our life. And one is in our standard of ethics. So what is my standard of ethics? That's what you will or won't do in trying to influence people or trying to make money. Do you step on other people? Or do you honor their interests and do what's good for them as well? Ethics in business, in school, in the way we treat people. Another area is our degree of integrity, whether your words and actions match your beliefs. Now, we all have a sense of right and wrong, and we all have beliefs and standards, and we want to think that we live up to our own convictions. But honestly, we don't, do we? We all fail ourselves at some point, and we know that we fail God's standards for us. But our degree of integrity is whether our words and our actions match our beliefs. What will we say in a report that we're writing up for our boss? financial records. How do we use copyrighted material? Do we misrepresent the facts? Are we sometimes hypocritical? We believe one thing, we say one thing, but we don't follow our own standards, and much more, we don't follow God's standards. What's my degree of integrity? How faithful am I there? Another area is our level of materialism. How much we rely on things to make us happy or to give us a sense of self-esteem. Materialism. And obviously, it's not just rich people that are materialistic. The very poor are also susceptible to being materialistic, because materialism is the attitude of your heart, the attitude of depending on material possessions for satisfaction, for fulfillment, to make me happy. And all of us, no matter how much we have, tend to always want more and feel like if we just had a little bit more, then we'd be satisfied and content and happy. But it doesn't work that way, does it? So where am I in relation to materialism? Am I looking for happiness and fulfillment in what I can buy? If we stop and think about it, we know that buying more things won't make us happy. That's not really where fulfillment in life comes from. So we need to watch ourselves there. Another area is our standard of morality, and that is how serious and consistent are you about honoring God in your heart and mind and honoring others in the way that you relate to them. Standards of morality. You know, how do I treat other people? And what's in my heart? And what's in my mind when I think of relating to other people? Where are my standards? What do I need to do now to protect myself and make sure that I live a moral, upright life in the eyes of God and with the people around me? So we need to draw our lines of resistance, and each of us needs to examine our lives and look for those areas that we tend to slip up in, look for those areas of weakness, and draw those lines, set boundaries for ourselves. Hey, we're not Superman. We're not angels. So we need to protect ourselves. Call it a crutch, if you will, but we need to set up walls and boundaries and ways of protecting ourselves from being caught in a pressure cooker and cooked. And then, once we've set those boundaries, we need to strengthen those lines of resistance by developing right appetites in our lives, developing the things in our lives that will feed the right thoughts, the right habits, the right relationships, and all of that. Now, you can probably think about your life and recognize some bad appetites, some bad habits that you've developed or slipped into over the years. What is the best way to get rid of a bad appetite? A bad habit. If there's a kitten crying at your back door, and you think, I don't need another cat, what am I going to do? I'm going to just give it a little bit to eat, and hopefully that will satisfy it, and it will go away. Does that work? Why do we fool ourselves into thinking that if I just do this thing once, if I just take one little bite, if I just, you know, taste this a bit, then my hunger for that will be satisfied and it'll go away. And I won't be tempted that way anymore. Do we tell ourselves that sometimes? How do you kill a bad appetite? You starve it to death. Bad appetites, bad desires, temptations are killed by starving them. Pay them no attention. Give them no leeway. And how do we strengthen a good appetite? by feeding it, by focusing on it, by encouraging it. And the more we focus on the good things, the less the bad things will even be able to get our attention. And so we need to strengthen the lines of resistance in our lives by feeding the right appetites. Physically, by eating the right things and being disciplined about our diet, by getting the right kind of exercise, enough exercise, and honoring the and taking care of the bodies God has given us, by the entertainment that we enjoy, by the activities that we get involved in. We encourage our lines of resistance by working on doing the right things and getting involved in the right activities. So physical disciplines in our life, and then mental disciplines, strengthening those lines in our life by what we read, by what we watch on TV, by the movies, by the things we listen to, the music that we listen to, the things that we think about. We might think, oh, it's just entertainment. It's just a make-believe story on TV. You know, I know it's not real. I would never live that way. But these influences get in our mind and begin to make us think that this is an acceptable way of living, or this is okay to think about these things. And these just subtly get into our hearts and minds and change the way we look at the world. Spiritually, what are we doing to strengthen our lines of resistance against the attack of Satan and spiritual influences in the world around us? By reading the Bible, spending time just absorbing and thinking about God's word. Prayer, talking to Him, and just developing a relationship with God. The way to strengthen a relationship with your friend is to get together with them and spend time together. Do things together. And our relationship with God is strengthened by spending time with Him, by serving Him, by getting involved in ministry, activities with fellow believers, serving other people, ministering to people, using the spiritual gifts and the talents and the interests God has given us to serve others. These things strengthen the right things in our life. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." So don't let those influences in the world around you seep in. You know, don't even dabble in it, but be transformed. Let God's word and the right habits renew your mind and your way of life. And we will discover that God's way is good and pleasing and perfect for each of us. Choose your king, draw your lines of resistance, and strengthen those by feeding the right habits. A couple concluding comments. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 17 to 20, it says, "To these four young men God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning." Who was it that gave knowledge to these young men? God. Nebuchadnezzar thought his guys were teaching them, right? But these young men had focused their hearts and their minds on God, and they had made God their teacher. And so although they were given the literature and the culture of Babylon, they submitted all that to God, and God was their teacher. So God gave them knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. Pretty awesome. I believe it is because Daniel took the risk of making the King of Heaven his God that God honored that. It's because Daniel submitted his life to God rather than to Nebuchadnezzar that God was able to train Daniel's heart and mind and do awesome things with Daniel that God could never have done otherwise. If Daniel hadn't done that, I don't think we'd even have the book of Daniel today. I mean, how many other wise men in the court of Babylon do we know about? But we know about Daniel. Of course, God is sovereign and he gave us this story. But there would have been no story if Daniel had allowed himself to be pulled away from God and to focus on the culture of Babylon and to enjoy the pleasures of life there and make that his focus and his ambition for life. Daniel set his heart on the King of Heaven, and so God used him in an awesome way. And I believe that if we will do the similar to set our hearts on serving him, that God can use us in ways we could never imagine and make our lives more fulfilling and rewarding and exciting than our ambitions would ever achieve. So as Daniel did, let us make God our source of understanding and wisdom. Let's train our appetites to love what God loves. Let's let the Word of God be our ultimate guide and for our lines of resistance. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9 says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith." It's your choice. Don't let yourself get cooked. Father in heaven, how good and patient you are. Thank you for the lives of saints who have gone before us, people who knew you and trusted in you. Thank you for Daniel and the example that he has set for us. Lord, we confess that there are many influences in the world around us that try to get our attention and our allegiance. And again, this morning, we want to turn our hearts to you and make you our God and set our hearts on seeking you. Help us to do that. And now let's just take a minute of quiet prayer, and I'll for each of us to just talk to God about the things that we need to search in our lives and recommit ourselves to serving him. Holy Spirit, thank you for your convicting power. Thank you for your presence and your words in our hearts. Each of us knows where we stand. Lord, may our desire this morning be renewed to make you the King of our hearts and to seek after you and to live for you. May you be glorified as we submit our lives to you. In Jesus' name.